Amen and amen. And the people of God said, amen. 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 It's so good to see each and every one of you gathered here this morning. It's so good to be a part of this great worship service. It was kicked off by Brother Dwayne bringing us all to attention and calling us together for a worship. You notice how energetic that was and how enthusiastic our call to worship was. It was continued by the prayer offered on our behalf, and you can hear the emotion, and you can hear the spirit, and you can hear the love in Brother Thad as he led us in our prayer. And it's all right to get full sometimes. Is that all right? It's all right to be full and to realize just how good God is. Amen. And I don't know about you, but if you don't have moments where you get full just when you realize just how great God is, something's wrong. Amen. Something's wrong in your life if you don't get full. And then Brother Larcel led us in spirited songs of praise. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. We're so very glad to have a part of that. Oh, and I forgot Brother Paul, who got up here, as he said, without a cane. Did y'all notice that this morning? And read for us the scripture that we will have under consideration this morning. I want to challenge us. I want to challenge the way we think about things. I want to challenge us to look introspectively. Look at ourselves. That's difficult to do sometimes, because sometimes when you do that, you've got to look at self and you've got to accept that something might be wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
And it's when you open yourself up to self-scrutiny, nobody can be more honest with yourself than you.
Right.
Now I can point out your faults and your flaws, and you're going to immediately resist that because it's natural. Mm-hmm. No one likes to be told what's wrong with them.
Amen.
But this morning I'm going to ask us to do some reflective thinking, and what I'm going to do is kind of lay a foundation for the next three sermons, not counting this one. Lay a foundation so that we can ask ourselves if we truly are the people who God wants us to be. So I'm going to ask that you bear with me this morning, because I got to lay some ground, and you might not see where I'm going, but hopefully we'll get there, and this will all become relevant to us. Let me kind of start us off by asking a general question. Has anyone in here come to or gotten to a stage in your life and you kind of look back on some things and you said, how in the world did I get here?
Oh, yeah.
Anybody? I mean,
oh, yeah.
That's an assessment. That's an assessment that some things didn't go the way you thought they were supposed to go. That's a realization that things could have been, things should have been, things might have been better. At the very least, different. It's an acknowledgement that something has to change. It's an acknowledgement that you and I have to work on something.
Mm-hmm.
How did I get here? How did I wind up in this mess? None of us likes to admit that our lives sometimes can be a hot mess. But sometimes they can, amen?
Yes.
Because we are flawed individuals. We are imperfect individuals. That's not being critical, that's just owning who we are, amen?
Yeah.
Now, the reason I start off with that idea is because I want you to realize that when you read God's word,
There's a lesson here that's intended for us to recognize, to apply, and then improve on our lives. Okay? And sometimes when we read scripture, we oftentimes don't fully appreciate why the author wrote what he wrote. Why the author penned the words that we read and their significance. And we oftentimes struggle because we don't capture what's in the author's head. And when we don't capture what's in the author's head, we miss the point. That can be easily done when you look at books like 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because see, the first thing you got to do, every year we go through the books of the Bible and we read the books of the Bible, and you know, some of you will send me texts and say, well, I'm tired of reading all these begats. Say amen if you can. All right. Or I'm tired of reading, and so-and-so was the father of, and so-and-so was the father of, and so and see, and what you're saying when you say that to me, you're saying, Brother Thompson, I don't see the relevancy. I don't understand why I need to hear all of that, and why I need to know all of that, and how all of that becomes important in my life. Mm-hmm. Well, then the question is, or the answer is, sometimes you're too close to the tree and you need to back away and see the 50,000 foot level. Mm-hmm. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles are books like that. Now here's the first thing I want you to understand. Bear with me this morning. I got a latest show. First and foremost, we've got to realize that books don't describe time as it's going on. The majority of the books in the scripture describes time from a historical perspective. It's a looking back. Okay. And so 1st and 2nd Chronicles is written well after the events that you and I see in them. Some people say as late as 538 BC, and so that's going to put us roughly 50 to 60 years after the children of Israel has already gone into Babylonian captivity. And if that's the case, then you got to ask yourself, the author is writing this, and he's writing this for us to know. So let's go to the first book. The first chapter of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the first chapter, and the first verse. Let's turn there real quick. Got a little bit of time to spend with me in the Bible this morning? Alright, so let's kind of make this. Now you know you're in trouble when you look at verse 1 and we see Adam, Seth, and Enos. That's a whole lot of reading. And if you've gone through this passage, what you begin to understand is the author is writing from Adam all the way down to where they are presently. So let's skip all of that. I just want you to know that's how the author starts out. But he lists all of the people of Israel, not all, but the major tribes of the people of Israel and the major families in each one of those tribes, until he gets to the point in time in which he's writing this letter. And so let's go from Chronicles, the first chapter. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles, the 9th chapter. Okay, say thank you, Brother Thompson. Didn't have to go through all those names. All right, here's the verse I want you to understand. 1 Chronicles, chapter 9. And verse 1, if you're all there, say amen.
Amen.
Listen to this. So Israel was recorded in genealogies. That's what you've been reading. And these are written in the books of the kings of Israel. You'll oftentimes see Chronicles and Kings refer to one another, okay? All right? And Judah, that's the southern kingdom, was taken into exile. You see that? That means captivity. They were conquered. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was torn down. The people were taken out of the city. They were taken back to Babylon, and they were, or taken to Babylon, and they were turned into, with the women into slaves and the men into eunuchs. Okay? And the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles is writing after all of this has occurred, but he's looking back in time. For the, why did it get here? Why did this happen? So listen to what the author says. And Judah was taken into exile in Babylon. Why, Brother Thompson? Because of their what? Their unfaithfulness, some version says. Because of their breach. I like that phrase. The ESV says, because of their breach of faith. Now think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. A breach is a violation. A breach is tearing up some previous agreement. A breach means not keeping up with or not holding up or not keeping your part of the bargain. Well, what bargain? What bargain did the children of Israel make? And why is this lesson even applicable to you and I? The bargain that the children of Israel made was that they would walk with God. You and I have made that same promise. Paul says that those of us who have been baptized in Romans the 6th chapter, we are baptized and we are buried in baptism, and we are raised or risen to walk in what? In a newness of life. There's a relationship now that we have with God by virtue of the fact that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, by nature of the fact that we have been baptized into the body of Christ, by nature of the fact that God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are now in a relationship with God. God has promised that he will do something in this relationship, and we must do something in our relationship. Is that all right? All of that comes from how God has historically dealt with his people. We go to Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about health. Don't worry about growth. Don't worry about the hairs on your head. Just seek me first and my kingdom, and I'll add all these things unto you. Amen? Amen. And sometimes when we look at our lives and we say, why am I struggling? Why am I having challenges in my life? Why am I having difficulties in my life? What's going on wrong in my life? Because all scripture is promising that God will be with me. At some point in time, folks, I understand life is challenging to us all, but at some point in time, both you and I have got to ask, are the things I'm dealing with because I have breached a relationship with God? Well, now, that's a message we don't like to hear. But that's a message we need to hear before God tells us in that great day. So I'm trying to get us to see a principle here. A principle. And it goes back to how God has dealt with his people from day one. And so in our lesson text this morning, God is making a promise to his people. He makes this promise 900 B.C. during the time of Solomon, right after the reign of David. Israel is at its greatest power. It is at its greatest land territory. Israel will never be as great as it is at the time Solomon dedicates the temple. Now, turn to your Bibles. 2 Chronicles. Just want to refer to you a few verses. Let's look at the dedication of this great temple. This great temple that took Solomon 7 years to build. This great temple that took Solomon all of the resources of Israel to build. It was laid inside and out. It was overlaid with gold. Everything in this temple had gold on it. It had the finest woods. It had the finest architecture. And so after the end of 7 years, Solomon dedicates this great temple where God will ultimately come down and dwell. Now, you got to get that image. In the Jewish mind at this time, God's presence was in his what? Temple. To the Christian mind today, where is God's presence? In us. And we are the church, but more importantly, we are the temple of God. This is where God dwells. In us. Principles still apply. And it's coming out of Old Testament scripture that allows us to get into the mind of God and see how God thinks so that we can realize what we need to do to be pleasing and acceptable to a benevolent God who's waiting for a people to honor him in your lives. And so Solomon, I'm going to ask that you read this sixth chapter of 2 Chronicles and the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles in your own leisure, but let me point out a few verses just to show you the agreement that God made with Solomon. Solomon here in chapter 6 says a couple of things. He's praying in chapter 6. This is one of the longest prayers you're going to read in the Bible. He's praying to God, and he's asking God to be with his people. And he's asking for conditions in the prayer. So let's look at a couple of conditions. Verse 26 of chapter 6, second book of Chronicles. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, listen to what the scripture says. And when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, why? Because they have sinned against you. Solomon presupposes that God's people go sin. You know why? Because we are flesh. All of us have sinned and have come what?
Short.
Yes, all of us. So Solomon, in praying to God, he says, God, please, let's have these conditions out there for when I fail eventually. And so when you shut up heaven, when it doesn't rain anymore, when my crops don't flourish anymore, because you don't send water, When that happens, if they pray, then in verse 27, then hear from heaven and forgive this. You see that? You ought to underline that in your passage, because here's a principle of how God deals with his people. So here's one situation where God says, when Solomon says, if you shut up the rain, dear Lord, if the people who are wearing your name, if the people who are your people, if they pray, please hear from heaven and forgive him. Look at verse 28. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, or if your enemies besiege them, whatever prayer, look at verse 29, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man, by your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow. In other words, if these people humble themselves, if these people in a remorse fashion pray to you, God, then Solomon says, verse 30, he says, hear from heaven, God, from your dwelling place, and forgive. Look at verse 36, same chapter. Solomon gets personal. He says, Lord, if they sin. Then he just becomes like, he says, because everybody sins. Amen? Amen? You see that? For there is no one who does not sin. And Lord, if you get angry with them and you let their enemies defeat them. You ever been in situations where you just thought the whole world was against you? You ever been in situations where you thought, why is this happening to me? You ever been in situations where you thought you were working God's will, but something just, somebody conquered it, something conquered it, just weren't successful? It's people we got to ask the question, are we pleasing God? Are we living the life God wants us to live? And so Solomon is making a condition with God. He's developing a covenant with God. And it says in verse 39, didn't hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayers and their pleas, and maintain their, in other words, fight for them. You see that? Now what's God's answer? Look at verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Here's the beginning of God's answer. Verse 1 says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven. Now, I want you to understand what's happening. The temple has been built. The nation of Israel and Solomon, they are in the presence of this great temple. Outside the temple is this great sea. It's a bronze sea that stands right in front of the temple. And then right next to this is this great altar upon which they offer sacrifices to God. And they have put animals on this altar. And God's acceptance of what's being sacrificed to them is the fire coming down from heaven and consuming what's on the altar. In other words, God is agreeing with Solomon on the conditions that he has asked. This is Matthew 6, y'all. For the Christian, this is Matthew 6, where Jesus says, take no thought. Take no thought. Seek me first and my righteousness, and I'll add these things unto you. Remember, Solomon said, Lord, if your shut out rain because of sin in my life, and I pray to you, Lord, hear me from heaven. If my enemies overcome me, Lord, but I turn and I pray to you, Lord, hear from heaven. If there are things that are going on in my life, Lord, and you don't like it and you punish me for it, then let me pray to you and hear from on high. Where you see and know, forgive me of my sins. And God, by coming down and consuming what's on the altar, accepts Solomon's plea.
And then this is what he says in our lesson text. Let's turn to our lesson text. This is what he says. Verse 14, chapter 7. If my people, who are called by my name, Israel, E-L suffix, on Israel's name is El, which is God. And God's, the Israelites were called by God's name. So God is saying, if you who wear my name. For those of us who are New Testament Christians, to order to make this applicable, we are Christians. We wear the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is a covenant relationship with us. Who we are and who we are called says something about who we are. And it says something about the relationship that we have with God. And so God says this, and the chronicler is recalling this, trying to figure out how do we improve where we are. Because right now they're in a hot mess. They have just come back to Judah after having been in captivity for 60 plus years. And the worst thing to do after you get out of trouble is to do it all over again. So they're looking back and say, where did we go wrong? And so they're looking at this promise where God says, if my people who are called by my name, and here's where I want us to be.
Because this is God's formula for repentance. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, say humble, If you humble yourself, that's step one. If you get rid of James, get rid of Dwayne, get rid of Sam, get rid of Paul, get rid of self. Get down, make yourself submissive and obedient and subservient to God. If you humble yourself, if you do that, step number one, if you humble yourself and then pray,
you can pray all you want to and God will hear your prayer, but you miss one step. You haven't humbled yourself. At some point in time, you got to come to the conclusion, I've been doing this all wrong, God. I've been sitting on your throne. It's time for me to get off your throne and put you back on the throne and let you rule in my life. So you can pray if you want to, but don't get it out of order. Don't get it out of order, because God is talking now, and he's giving you the recipe, he's giving you the formula for repentance. And he says, sir, gotta first of all start with getting yourself in the right frame of mind.
You gotta be humble. You're not that bad. You gotta pull up your pants to fight with God. Okay? Then pray. Then seek
my face.
You can't seek God's face
outside his word. Too many of us are trying to figure it out on our own. You tell the preacher, you tell the elder, I'll come back to church once I get everything figured out. You're doing it wrong. You can't figure it out outside. You got to humble self. You got to then pray. You got to get in God's word and figure out what you've been doing wrong. There's a wonderful story. There are several stories in the book of Chronicles, but there are two wonderful stories where the children of Israel find the book of the covenant. They find the book of Deuteronomy. And they realize what we have been doing just isn't what God's been asking for us. And they ran into the king who cried. We're going to go over that story a little later on. Ran into the king who cried once he understood what God wants. You won't find that out until you seek God's face. Till you get in his word and find out what's happening. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, around 700 BC, when he sought God's word, decided, let's offer temple service the way they did 200 years ago. And the scripture says that when they offered the worship service that God asked for, that had not happened since the times of David and since the times of Solomon. It's about time for us to stop shaking and faking and get in God's word and find out what he wants us to do, folks. Seek his word. I'm coming back to that because we're going to dedicate a sermon to each one of those. Humility, prayer, seeking, and then the last part
doesn't do you any good
to know God's will if you don't do God's will. Amen. You can know it all, but if you don't turn, if you don't have a change of lifestyle, if your heart doesn't make you give a new worship to God, then knowing doesn't do it. And so God says, if my people
who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek me, if they turn from their wicked ways, then, say then, not before. Not before. This is negotiation 101. This is something Trump doesn't know anything about. Then you set down a condition and set the condition. Then I'll give you what you're looking for. Okay. If you get what you're looking for before you change, then you've won. And God's trying to win this battle. Then, say then.
Then.
Not now, but then. After you have humbled yourself, after you have prayed, after you have sought my word, after you have turned, then will I hear. Do you hear what God is saying? Do you hear what God is saying? I won't listen to your prayers. I won't listen to your requests in a frame of mind to answer them until you've done these conditions first. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins, and I'll heal your land. I'll give you a reason to stop crying at night. I'll forgive the relationship, the strained relationship that you and I have. You ever been in a strained relationship with somebody? And you know, you can be together and still feel uncomfortable. Say amen. There are too many of us in this room that are in strained relationships with God. Mm. We know what he says. We know what he wants. We just haven't done it. And God says, I'll forgive the sins, but you got to take the steps. I'll hear your name. What issues, what challenges are you having in your life? What are you working on and working on and working on? And it just ain't working. I told you this wasn't going to be an easy sermon this morning. Because I'm not going to answer the questions that I've asked you. You need to answer them.
That's right.
You know the answers better than I do. And don't think Brother Thompson is up here being judgmental, because see, before Brother Thompson preaches to you, he's got to preach to James. And so James has already asked these questions. What am I struggling with in life? What am I dealing with in life? And why am I dealing with it? And how can I be in a closer relationship to God? And how can I seek him more? And how can I more than anything else? Here's our biggest problem, folks. Here is our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is we want to drive God's car. God's not your co-pilot. He's not. He's not. He's the pilot.
Yes, sir.
He wants to be in charge. He wants to be sovereign. He wants you to be subdued to him. Mm-hmm. Humility, prayer, seeking him, and turning to him. This morning we're just going to touch real briefly on humility. It means to submit. It means to bend the knee to. It means to be subdued. Brother Westgate, for me, Daniel, the fifth chapter, the fourth chapter. I'm going to give you two examples. I'm going to give you an example out of the Old Testament, and I'm going to give you an example out of the New Testament. So I want you to get for me, if you will, you can multitask, amen?
Amen.
All right. So first of all, get for me Daniel chapter 4 and park around verse 28. And then put your finger on Luke the 15th chapter, all right? And park around verse 11. Daniel 4 brings us to the attention of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. I call him Nebi. Nebi comes up to Jerusalem and beats up everybody in Jerusalem and takes a few men and women back to Babylon. That's making a long story short. But when he does that, Nebi gets full of himself.
Nebi thinks he's the king of the world. And believe it or not, really, he is. But what he has not realized is that God gave him that kingship.
Amen.
What he didn't realize is that God put him in charge. What he didn't realize is that God gave him all his treasures. And what we need to learn from Nebi's life is that where we are in life, sometimes we can be proud of what we have, but pause long enough to realize that God gave it to you.
Amen.
That's where step one in humility starts. Begin, if you will, at verse 28, I believe, is what I want. Read.
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, the chronicler, remember, Daniel here is writing and telling us what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar or what happened to him. Read.
At the end of the 12 months,
uh-huh.
he was walking about the royal palace.
Yes, uh-huh. Yes.
The king spoke, saying,
uh-huh.
it is not this great.
Now, listen to an humble heart. I say that facetiously. Read.
Is not this great Babylon that I have built?
Isn't this great? Keep reading, brother. Keep reading.
For a royal dwelling by my mighty power.
Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I brought all this on myself. I did this. Somebody here got a brand new house. You didn't build it. You didn't make it. Your ingenuity didn't get it to you. God gave it to you.
Amen.
You got a brand new car. That's not your car. That's God's car. You didn't earn it. He gave you the health to go to work. To get the money that you pay every month for that car.
Yes.
That's God's car!
Yeah.
Read on!
While the word was still in the king's mouth.
And why he's bragging.
A voice came from
him. Why he's doing all of that great talk. Read on.
King Nebuchadnezzar,
uh-huh.
to you it is spoken.
Uh-huh.
The king has departed.
God shuts him up. God says, I'm taking everything you bragging on.
Preach.
Just to let you know. That if you didn't get it, because if you can, when I take it from you, you can go back and get it yourself.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That is.
Amen.
I'm going to show you how God fixes things. I'm going to show you how God fixes things. Read on.
And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts
yeah.
of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen.
Then watch this. Listen to this. Not only did God mess up what he had, he messed up his mind. You see, God knows how to hit you where it hurts. And so if he can take your possessions, and if you don't get that, then he can take your little old man. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a cow.
He went from thinking, I'm king of Babylon, I'm king of the world, I'm top of the world, Ma. He went from top of the world to the bottom of the pasture. And he thought he was a cow. Because not only did God take his possessions, he took his mind.
See, you know why? Because he did not humble himself. Now go down to verse 34. Read verse 34.
And at the end of the time,
uh-huh.
I, Nebuchadnezzar,
yes.
lifted my eyes.
Now, when God, listen to me, what you don't hear, when God gave me my sense back. When God let me come to my senses, and see, there are some of us today as Christians, we need to come to our senses.
That's true. That's true.
That's
true. Well,
when God let me come to my senses, read on.
And my understanding returned. And I bless the
Lord. Now he wants to go to church.
Oh, yeah.
Now it's time to go to church. Now I know who God is and who I'm not. And when I come to my senses, it's time to go to church. I got to go praise God now.
Amen.
I got to do something about what I've been doing in my life. Read on.
And praise and honor him who lives forever.
Yes, yes.
For this dominion is an everlasting dominion.
Yes.
And his kingdom is from generation
to generation. Now, who's that he's talking about? In the earlier verse, he was talking about him. He was talking about his people. He was talking about Babylon. He was talking about what he built. Now when God took it from him, took his sense from him, made him eat grass like a cow for 7 years, and then gave him his mind back, Nebuchadnezzar got up off of all four, stood up on himself, and said, I perceive that somebody greater than me.
Yes.
And now his kingdom, his power, his glory is better than anything that I've ever had. And his power and his glory endures forever. Nobody can teach you humility like God. Luke the 11th chapter, we don't have time. This story of the prodigal son. He got full of himself. Told his daddy, give me all my grace. Give me all my money. Give me all my assets. I'm tired of living under your house. You know, that's how we sometimes are in the church. We're tired of living under God's house. And you know what? The prodigal son's father said, go ahead. Go ahead. That might be the smartest thing you ever did. Let me tell you something about James. I stood nose to nose with my dad one day. That's a dumb move. And my dad told me, he said, as long as you in my house. Now, anybody else been told the story? As long as you in my house, you do what I say. So I decided I'd fix my dad. That's how I got this service. So I will sign my name down on the dotted line because he can't do anything about it anyway. I'm grown. I'm grown. 20-year-old man talking about he's grown. You don't know nothing. You still waiting on 90 years, but I'm grown.
Yes.
I came back to my daddy. I joined the Air Force. He looked at me and said, good. Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe you'll learn something. Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead. So the prodigal son told his dad, I'm leaving you. I'm tired of your roof. I'm tired of your authority. And his dad said, go ahead. That's your money. Go. And he went out and he wasted it. He did everything he wanted. What that means is he did anything he was big, bad, enough to do. Like some of us every day. Before we turn to God, first step is humility. Mm-hmm. So this boy was down in the pig pen, looking at the pig's food, putting a bib on it, wishing he had a fork. If my people who are called by my name, we'll do what?
Humble themselves.
That's the number one. We're going to come back and we're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about seeking, we're going to talk about turning. But let me lay this foundation for you. First step, humble yourself to God. Those of us who are in the world today, not a member of God's body, you got to humble yourself and come to God. Revelation 22, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. But the coming means you give everything to God. You give all your allegiance to God. You subdue yourself to God. Will you humble yourself this morning? You come by hearing, you come by repenting of your sins, you come by confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. You come by being obedient to him. In that time, rising to walk in a newness of life. That's what repentance is all about. And if there are some of us here, we walked, but we've walked away, and we're prodigal somewhere, it's time to come back. It's all right that you've been to the big pen. Just get up. What's so beautiful about the story of the prodigal son is that when he comes back, his father is standing in the road waiting on him. Waiting on him. He's learned his lesson. I'm waiting on him. God will put a brand new robe on you. God will give a ring to your finger. He'll put a step in your walk and give you something to shout about if you come to him. Once you come, while we stand, we sing the song. Everybody say, one, yeah.